Genesis 2. All right, Genesis chapter 2. And we can start reading in verse 15. This is after the Lord has created, of course, Adam and taken him out of the dust of the earth. It says, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, just over in chapter 3, verse 4, the devil opens with this. "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Okay, keeping your finger there, all the way over in Revelation 22, verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer there. Father, we are glad to be able to come back to this place again, and appreciate you giving it to us, letting us pay it off. And Father, we pray that you'll bless this morning as once again your people have come to hear the word of God. I pray that you might speak to us all, Lord, and Father, for a dark hour that we live in, the perilous times. Maybe this is apropos this morning. We are going into revival meetings next month, and the sun is now shining, and we'll be back out active more than the wintertime here soon. So we pray, Father, you'd strengthen the workers here, and Father, may you strengthen the soldiers to battle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to begin by saying this morning that there is something most of you know, in fact, almost all of you know. I got saved relatively young in life. I was 10 years old. I did waste about 10 or 12 of those years not being discipled, not knowing much, and it wasn't until college that I got right. But now, all these years later, even now, there's something in my Christian faith and my Christianity that I have to revisit pretty often. And it's well, I think, worth saying that that's something we all should do. You know, you live in Minnesota, and during a long winter, you know, as the winter time comes upon us, you know, you start thinking about, well, I better go out and, you know, make sure that the lawnmower, the riding lawnmower, and the snowblower in shape, and, you know, get the gas out of the things we're not going to be using and all that kind of stuff, you ready for winter. If you're a parachutist, which I'm not because I'm not that crazy, you know, you do well to learn to pack your own parachute, because are you going to really trust somebody else to pack it? In other words, there's some precaution involved, but what I'm talking about this morning is far more than getting ready for a Minnesota winter or packing your parachute or anything like that. What I'm talking about this morning is really the weight-bearing center pillar, I believe, of Christianity, of what your Christianity, your walk with the Lord should be. I think really this is the holy sanctum of the Christian life. And, you know, if this is not in order, then I think that everything else kind of falls and falters behind it. You have texts here that we read, very front of the Bible, very back of the Bible. And what you can see that's between these things is really, really the theme carries through all the way in between. Most of the failures that you find in the Word of God, there's a lot, are because of a failure of this thing, and the successes of the Bible, and there's a lot, are largely because of the success of this one thing. The opening passage said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And then the Bible ends with, surely I come quickly. And so John says, even so, come, right? John believed him. How come we have such a hard time? Amen? But I say these things because, you know, people say we live in uncertain times, and I know we do. You never know what the news media is going to come up with next. You never know what some ribald tyrant somewhere is going to do with his nukes or something like that, you know. There are uncertain times, that's true. The social and moral uncertainty of the day certainly continues to go downhill. I said something this morning. I mean, you know, people start wondering what gender they are. When people start talking about being furries, well, now, brother, something's wrong there. And I want to say that, you know, people also say that life is uncertain, and there's parts of it that are. The weathermen are never 100% right. If life was certain, weathermen would always be right. But it turns out not to be the case. But in many ways, I want to say that life is not uncertain. I don't know if you know it or not, but God did not intend for a single guy walking on the face of this earth to be just drifting. Drifting in confusion and bewilderment. God never intended any one guy to ever do that. Let me talk to you this morning about this thing that wormed its way down into my heart here this week. Absolute certainty. The title of the message is Absolute Certainty. When God said, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely, surely die. And the devil says, well, thou shalt not surely die. It's exactly how that exchange happened. The end of it, the Lord's final word was, surely I come quickly. And yet not too many people are looking. Amen? So, as I said, this matter of absolute certainty, as far as I'm concerned, it is the holy of holies of the Christian life. It is the inner sanctum of your walk with God. You say, no, my inner sanctum, the holy ground is faith. Well, where does faith come from if the word that you have is not certain? Amen. If the promises that you have are not certain, you say, no, Jesus is the center of my faith. You can't know Jesus Christ without a Bible with absolutely, absolute certain words in it. If you don't know the Christ of the Bible, you don't know Christ. So that's the burden here this morning. I personally have to come back and revisit these grounds often, because if there's something that's true in this life, all guns are turned to make sure that they're going to try to affect your certainty, your surety, your absolute assurance that what God said is true. Your faith is under attack because the devil, all the devil wants is you to go, well, you've got a point there. That's all that's needed. So I want to begin by this is a Bible-wide thing. This goes from Genesis to Revelation. And so this is going to take about 6 hours to preach, so just saying. Now settle in, yeah. Should have brought your, never mind. Let me talk to you first about it's an ancient battleground. This ground has been bled and fought over in every single generation since Adam and Eve. In fact, it was fought in the very first generation, Adam and Eve. For as long as there have been men, even that man and woman who were perfect men and women, they had no sin around them, at least not at first. They had no duties that you would consider grievous. They had the opportunity to live absolutely forever, and yet they wound up where they wound up. And I want to say that ground has been fought over in every single generation and every single life that's ever walked across the face of this earth. In Genesis chapter 2, down in verse 17, the Lord makes a statement of absolute surety. He says in verse 17 that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, surely die. And then he closes the Bible with, surely I come quickly. Everything in between is sure. Men failed in it, men succeeded in it, but as far as God's part, everything in between is absolutely sure. Surety is one of the principal precepts of the Word of God. It's one of the principal precepts that God would have you understand. And here in this passage, verse 16, the Lord God, this is the first thing that we know of that's recorded that the Lord said to man. He says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Go ahead. It's boundless. Just do anything you want to, except for this tiny little sector. I mean, on this big pie puzzle, the percentages, there's just this tiny little sliver that you can't take part of. Verse 17, he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat of it," I didn't say that right, "but thereof thou shalt surely die." Now he said, thou shalt surely die. He said, it's not like you might die. He said, thou shalt surely die. The Lord started in this case with something positive. Now think about that. Lord starts out saying, you guys can do anything you want, except for this. And if you do this, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. It's an absolute certainty. Amen. You're going to die. Okay, so Lord starts out positive and then ends with a certainty. Now, you'll just please notice that the devil immediately enters there in the days to come. We don't know how much time passed. We, for that matter, don't know how many times Satan might have approached the woman. We don't know. But by the time you get down to verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." And there you have the die cast. The fall in the Garden of Eden, which is the fall of us all, that's where all your problems started. That's why we keep going back to the passage over and over again. Because that's where it all began. I want to say that the fall in the garden is about several things. It's about life and death, both spiritual and physical. It is about obedience and disobedience. It's about God's will versus self-will. It's about God versus Satan. It's about whose family you're in, God's family or Satan's family. It's about sin and righteousness. It's about truth and lies. But please do not miss the fact that it is about absolute certainty. Because God said, in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. I guarantee it. It's absolute certainty. And please take note that that whole passage, that whole thing is an antagonistic display of God's will versus the devil's will. Because the devil immediately goes after Eve and says, thou shalt not surely die. I mean, you might die, but it's not certain. And that's not what God said. God says, thou shalt surely die. So this thing, as you know, there's many ways to approach this, but if there's something that's true with regard to the matter this morning, this is an issue of you making sure you don't miss God's agenda in Genesis 2 and 3. Because he said, you will surely die if you eat of it. And Satan said, nuh-uh. And that's where we're at. I want to say, folks, that applies to the 21st century community of nations as much as it applied to those two folks back in the Garden of Eden. Absolute certainty. This is a long and historic battle. There's a long, long history. God wanted man rock solid certain, absolutely certain, and that was what the devil attacked with malice and a forethought. As soon as God said that, the devil said, I'm going to get him. Because I think that I can tear down their certainty. I don't think that that woman will stand and stand absolutely certain that that's what God's going to do. And sure enough, Satan went in there and you know what very well happened. That formula, for what it's worth, has never changed. It's weird when you read today what people say about the Bible and God's record and all those things. It's very clear the devil, now I'll tell you how advanced we are. We're so advanced and we learn so well. We have evolved so much that the devil has never changed tactics. All he does is just, he just inserts doubt for you. And for the most part, most men bite on it every time they get a chance. For some reason, they like feeding on it. It must taste pretty good. But I just want to say, you just need to absorb the fact that that formula has never changed. But by the way, God's never changed either. Because the things that are certain and absolute for Him have never wavered. It's just the devil involved and now fallen man involved that accept these uncertainties, and we wind up in a mess. We'll talk about that in a minute. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of absolute certainty. What God said is true. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God is not a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to mislead in that way. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that God is not the author of confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. He's the deceiver. He's the liar. He's the murderer. He is the instiller of pride. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, I just want to say that we have progressed again so much. I mean, we have more computing powers, you know, in our pockets than somebody that NASA had in 1960. And it's amazing, you know, we consider ourselves to have progressed and evolved so much, and yet we might as well still be back in the garden, because the devil's never even had a change. So I wanted to say, to start with, that as far as absolute certainty is concerned, this is an ancient battleground. And the battle really has never changed. And you've entered this when you got born. And as a sinner, you're still in the midst of it. And as a saint, you're still in the midst of it. It's very real. And it's never going away until Jesus Christ comes and gets us. I want to say, secondly, there are resulting consequences. There's, first of all, that this is an ancient battleground. Secondly, there are resulting consequences. First of all, we should say that man did certainly die. He eventually died 900 and something years later physically. But the day he ate of the fruit of that tree, he died spiritually. That is the reason that you must be born again. Because until you are born again, you are not in Christ. You are in Adam. You are part of the devil's family. And you must be born again, Jesus Christ said. But it's very important that you understand that man did very certainly die in that day. A lot changed for the man and woman in that hour. First of all, the Bible says the ground was cursed for their sake. So now man had to go out and sweat by the sweat of his brow to get from the ground what he could have had for no work, effectively in the garden. And the promise was that that ground would bring forth thorns and briars, and that there would be a curse upon it in part. So man has never gotten back to where the ground just opened up and gave her fruit to him. So a lot changed. Furthermore, the man and the woman's sorrow increased, and her conception multiplied. The Bible says further that they were kicked out of the midst of the garden. So things did change, but it doesn't stop there. Because what I'm concerned about with this morning is man, from that point on, became subject to confusion and uncertainty, doubt, unbelief, vagaries, bewilderment, perplexity. From that point on, man was always wrestling with what was true and what wasn't. Look, for instance, in Genesis, you know, this is all settled in Genesis 3. The Lord says, it's going to be this way now. You messed it up. And so until the seed comes and gets us squared away, that's the way it is. And so notice chapter 4, verse 1. I'm making the point that the consequence of this was that man was subject then to uncertainty, and it became an encyclopedic thing. You'll notice in 4:1, Adam knew his wife is Eve. Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought he was the promised seed. Guess what? She was wrong. Cain was not the promised seed. Right? So Eve was confused with the disobedience and with the fall, with having doubted God's certainty and with the consequent fall of it. Immediately, Eve is subject to thinking wrong, being confused about something, not being right about something. You understand? If you go on down the passage a little bit, you find in chapter 4, verse 3, where in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, Abel's offering was acceptable because he did it right. Cain's offering was wrong because he did it wrong. Why did he do it wrong? Well, you can't tell me that Adam told Abel how to be right, but not Cain. So Cain was a rebel. Cain didn't do it right because he didn't want to do it right. He thought he had a better idea. Well, that's what man became subject to. He became subject to a better idea. I can do it another way. I don't have to obey. I can slide around it and do it this way. That's what happened. By the way, down in chapter 4, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Sassy pants. Apparently he thought that he could slide one past the Lord. Well, I'm sorry, Cain, you're wrong about that. You're not sliding something past him. But you think you can. See, you're subject to this thing that opened up because when you refuse the absolute certainty of what God said would happen, well, now you're fallen and now you're sinful and now you're trying to slide around everything. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, people are still show themselves to be confused because the daughters of men started cohabiting with the fallen sons of God. So they're confused about who they should marry now. That's the beginning of furries. That's the beginning of Romans 1 and how queers became queers. That's how this works, is when you throw away the certainty of it, you become uncertain, you become confused, and so on and so forth. By the time you get down to verse 5 in Genesis chapter 6, you find that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that is not where man started out. But that's where man's ended up. It really didn't take that long to get there. And so God wiped them out. But can you see there that the consequences of falling away from absolute certainty is confusion and rebellion and revolt and perplexity and bewilderment and why did this happen and all this kind of stuff. I want to say that by the time the Lord wiped out the world in judgment, then you know what happened really very quickly after. You'll find the Tower of Babel, where man rebuilt himself and they all were going to build a tower up into heaven. And so the Lord did what? He confounded their tongues so they couldn't understand. So at this point, man gets on a highway where he's confounded all the time. Now, history becomes this encyclopedia of man's doubts about God, about the Bible, his uncertainty even about morals and conscience. He's stumbling in the darkness. He's ignorant, confused, contradictory, bewildered, perplexed, and just confounded. And that is man's history. That's where we are. If you begin with the fact that God began as the great creator and there's only one God and nobody can even deny it, Well, now men have thousands and thousands of gods. Now men worship in all manner of ways. There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of denominations. There's all kinds of final authorities, including people's own hearts, including people's own depraved minds and consciences. Where God started with absolute truth, this is what's going to absolutely happen if you do this. It has now become thousands of philosophies. Thousands of them. There are now, you know, science has made her bid in the last 100 years, where if it's not scientific to man, it's just not true anymore. Well, there's science falsely so-called. Evolution, we go from one thing to another. What was effectively and essentially a man-given purpose in life, keeping this garden, and you're going to live forever if you eat of the tree of life, and things are going to be great. And yeah, the guy did live 900 and plus years, but he still died. And he died spiritually long before that. And so now people's purposes in life, their happiness, revolves around vagaries and silliness. I mean, imagine being so affected by environmentalism that all you can think about is global warming. All I can say is that last generation, it was an ice age. Think about the fact that, you know, there are folks now that their purpose in life is social justice. I remember the movie, of course, based on a true story and all that stuff, of the Miracle on Ice, the hockey team back in the 80s, what is it, 82 or whatever it was, and the locker room speech by what's his face? Yeah, see, there's a hockey fan here, see, I heard. But he said to those guys, he said, "You were born to play hockey." I'm thinking, wow, that's deep. Born to hit a ball with a stick across an ice sheet. Boy, that's a purpose in life. It kind of gets silly when you start looking at things that way. Like I said, societal things and all the things that you see going on. You know, when anytime these days when I'm with somebody, a preacher, and there's just a little pause in the conversation just because we ran out of things to say, invariably one of the preachers will say, "Man, it's a nuts day we live in. People are crazy." And I've said it many times here before too. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we've become. The resulting consequences of this thing is that people no longer can think. Quite literally, when men departed from that central core weight-bearing pillar, which is the absolute certainty that what God said is true, then suddenly nothing's certain anymore. So let me then talk to you about the third thing. I'd like to talk to you about the victorious reinstatement. After Adam, men devolved down into uncertainty and delusion. They were confused. They were confounded. If you want to go find out how, go read Romans chapter 1, right? We went through that here recently anyway. But there were all kinds of religious attempts to try to correct it. And men would take their babies and they would take their dogs and their cats and their bullocks and stuff and sacrifice them. And, you know, God in time had a way and a place for that to happen. What nobody knew until they read Leviticus chapter 17 verse 7 is that all the while they were sacrificing things, they were sacrificing them to devils. And man tried to ritualize things and correct what was wrong with his relationship with God by various traditions and religious rituals and so on and so forth. One day the Lord got tired of it in Abraham's day. He'd already destroyed the world once by a flood. He then confounded the world by their languages by splitting them up that way. And so the Lord then turned to Abraham. And he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham was something special, because what Abraham proved was that when God said something, Abraham believed it. When God said, look up in the sky, count the stars, and although you're an old, old man, and Sarah's womb is dead, and your flesh is dead, you're going to have that many babies. You believe me? And Abraham said, you said it. I believe it. And one day after the son was born, the promised seed Isaac was born, the Lord came to Abraham and said, so take thy son, thy only son Isaac, up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And what the Bible says happened was that Abraham accounted that if he killed Isaac, that God would raise Isaac up. Because God had promised Abraham Isaac, and that seed had to come through Isaac. And so, here's an old man that's going to go kill his own son, sacrifice him, because the Lord said so. But he believed all along that if he did that, that God would raise Isaac up, and all the seed would still come forth from Isaac. Now, folks, for that reason, Abraham became known as the friend of God. And from there, he became the father of the Jewish nation, if you understand. Yeah, you know that. And my point about saying that is that, you know, when the Lord called Israel then, you know how Israel in Egypt and got delivered from Egypt, and how they chode and murmured and backbit and all those things and disbelieved and all those things and wearied God with it. Finally, he takes them into the land. They never did expunge the land of all the heathen that he said to expunge them of. They never did serve him only. They never did sacrifice only to him. There was always this element of corruption where all these foreign gods were being worshipped still. And so finally, after generations, the Lord even cut them off and took them off into captivity. So the Lord had turned to Israel, but it turned out that not only did the Gentiles not serve God in spirit and truth, not only did the Gentiles not accept the absolute certainty, but also Israel didn't, in spite of all they saw. Don't kid me. If the Lord showed you a miracle, you would probably backslide right on top of the miracle. Because that's exactly what Israel did. And so in the end, it looks like the devil had won. The devil had deceived mankind in general. The devil then deceived not only mankind in general, but he deceived the Jews, God's people. The devil is winning. And then something happened. The Bible then testifies of where things were. So before you were saved, you were a Gentile most likely. And the Bible says that the Gentiles' walk was like this. They walked in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Now, that was what happened to Nebuchadnezzar's understanding when he crawled around on all fours and ate grass like an ox for 7 years. Okay? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They don't even want the light. They don't even want the truth. They like it right where they are. The Bible says about that circumstance that the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So think about a blinded mind. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so that's the picture of lost man. His understanding darkened, blinded by the devil, can't think right, he doesn't feel right. When he hears the truth, he doesn't like it. And that's where it sits. But there came a day that the Lord God sent his son. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, capital W. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Amen? And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows up on the scene and just blasts light everywhere. And the darkness is so dark that the darkness comprehended it not. But it does say he came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's where you got back in. You know what it says about you and I at this point? It says that he's delivered us. If you're saved, and only if you're saved. If you trusted Christ, if you're born again, and only then. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, folks, that is a victorious reinstatement. It says further about that, that he set a hope before us. Now, again, I know our church is used to this, but if you're a visitor in the world these days, when people talk about hope, it's more like it's an I hope so thing. In the Bible, a hope is an absolute expectation because it's based on what God said. God said this, so you should expect that to happen because God said it. Amen. It's absolute certainty. And so he said, there's a hope now set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Remember I said that this is something that is the weight-bearing center post of my faith. It's just not my faith. It's not just Jesus Christ. But it's the certainty that what God's told me about those things is true. If the devil can corrupt and undermine my certainty, he's going to ruin my Christianity. He's going to ruin my walk with God. If he can do that for you, if he can use some smart guy to stand up here and say, you know, well, a better translation would be, and that's not really true, and so on and so forth, and tear you down. That's what he's succeeding in doing. This absolute certainty needs to be inviolable. It needs to be something that cannot be dispensed with. In your mind, it's the most precious thing you've got. This certainty. Because if the devil can make you uncertain, he's going to get you. And so that hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure, and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's talking about Jesus Christ. We have somebody on the inside. He is our surety. He is our certainty. He is our hope. And it's not, boy, I hope so. It is that God said it's true, and so therefore it's true. So that's where I've set my hope. But Jesus Christ is within the veil, and that is an absolute sure and certain thing. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I have a mediator between me, the sinner, and God the Creator and the Judge. I have a mediator in Jesus Christ, my Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That is, when the Lord said, okay, I'm doing away with law, and for the church age, what this is about is for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. And that not of yourselves. Amen. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is a gift. It is all by faith. And as being by faith, that makes it sure. Because the Lord doesn't have to judge whether Dave is a better moral man than me or me a better moral man than him. Because I believed and he's believed, and our sins are washed away in the blood, no matter how bad I was and no matter how good he was. And we're on equal ground because we have the Savior that washed us clean. And that is absolutely sure. It's absolutely certain. You cannot allow the devil to insert doubt and perplexity and bewilderment there, because that's what he's trying to do. Every gun is turned to destroy your faith. If he can destroy the Bible, he can destroy your faith. Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so that's why we're the weirdo church that defends every single word of this book.
Amen.
Because if you can change those words, where are we going to stop?
Yeah.
You say, well, I just believe parts of it. I just, that one part, that just can't be true. Well, if that part can't be true, then something that you hold near and dear in it might not be true. If you can't believe what he said about something that's kind of, you know, out there, well, what about the things, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? If you can't believe one, you can't believe the other. And so, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. A better testament than Abraham had. Better testament than Moses had. Better testament than David had. We've received a better testament through Jesus Christ's work for us on the cross. It's a blessing. So, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I know some of you think I'm crazy, but I'm standing before you here with a sound mind.
Amen.
With regard to my salvation, me headed to heaven, it's absolutely established. Right? So, we have talked about an ancient battleground. We've talked about resulting consequences. We've talked about a victorious reinstatement. Let me talk just for a couple minutes about a glorious heritage. When I got to college, I was saved at 10 or 11 years old. Got to college and got dumped off into the deep end of the pool, and I had to sink or swim, and I didn't swim very well. But by the time a few years had passed, I knew I had to have answers that I didn't have before. And I realized in time that it was all because I'd never been taught the word. And so my faith was based on uncertainties, and I was easily shaken. And that's why I say I come back to this place over and over again. And this is the center pillar of my faith. If you can destroy my certainty in the Word of God, then you can destroy me. And so, it's a glorious heritage that you've been given. Absolute, unapologetic, rock-solid certainty. We have first of all, a sure foundation. Now, don't just say it, you know, a blurb of words. Oh, yeah, we got a sure foundation. No. It's a sure foundation.
Amen.
And the Bible says about it that, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I'm covering a lot of Bible here. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation.
Amen.
That is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. One thing I'm absolutely certain about is that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. He proved who he was by his resurrection from the dead, by his ascension up into heaven. There he liveth, ever liveth to make intercession for me. I'm on good grounds, a good, solid, sure, unwavering foundation in Jesus Christ. There's no perplexity. There's no bewilderment. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he is sure. He is a faithful witness. He does not lie. When he said he would save me and I went to him as a sinner, he saved me. That's all there is to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth, and again, sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. First of all, I have a sure foundation. You should be aware, and I know that in this church you probably are, but we have sure testimonies. We have an absolute sure testimonies. The Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, sure, making wise the simple. We're not bewildered. We're not perplexed. God gave us the book. He inspired the book for us. preserved the book for us, translated the book for us, gives us understanding in the book by the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, people, I've got the book. It's a sure testimony. It's a sure testament. And you have a sure testament. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is pure. So I'm just going to leave the ETHs on all the words.
Amen.
And all the ESTHs and all those hard words, those weird words, you know, like S-H-E-W-E-T-H, showeth. I'm going to leave all those words in. Because they're all God's words.
Amen.
And you don't have the latitude to change them. And nobody that you know or have ever heard has the education and the authority to change any of those words. They don't.
Amen.
If you allow them to do so, the devil has an en route until he's going to stick a knife between your ribs. He's going to disembowel you because he wants your certainty. He's going to try to destroy your certainty. We have a sure testimony. It's a part of our glorious heritage. In Proverbs 22, it says this. So let me read a few verses. Bow down thine ear. You got to be humble about this. If you're proud and educated, you might just reject it. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. These are not fools that are speaking. These are not fools that wrote this book and gave you the words of life. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. It's going to take some effort on your part. Apply thine heart. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them, those words, within thee. They shall withal be fitted to thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. If you let them undermine the word of God, they're going to undermine your trust. They're going to undermine your certainty. And they're going to ruin you. Spiritually, you're going to be buzzard meat. Because you can't stay alive spiritually. It can't be vital. The relationship can't be warm and vibrant if for you it's eh. The devil says, you shall not surely. And you go, oh, okay. Well, God must have been wrong about that one. It's not going to work. Not going to work. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I've made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written unto thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Oh, the Bible is such a marvelous book. It's almost as good as the Koran. No, it's much better. The Koran can't stand in its shadow. It says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. He said, I gave you that book so I could prove to you through it that the words of truth which I have spoken are absolutely certain. There is no if, and, or but about it. If the word of God is not right, your goose is cooked. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that I send unto thee. Now, you know, according to Proverbs 10, we have a sure walk. There is a sure reward in Proverbs 11. And we have a sure expectation. That is our hope. For surely there's an end, but thine expectation shall not be cut off. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ said, surely I come quickly. So guess what's going to happen? He's coming back surely. And it's going to be quicker than ever now. But it's absolutely sure. You know, Peter said, he's talking about the voice which he and John and James heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we heard a voice from the excellent glory saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, but now we have something better. We have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a glorious heritage. You've been given absolute certainty. And you would do well to revisit that ground often, just to inspect it and make sure everything's apropos. Make sure everything's cool. Because I promise you, the devil is out to get you. He's going to do everything that he can to destroy your faith, to destroy that which your faith is built upon. You cannot give any ground on the Word of God. The moment you do, he's going to take a mile. And after he's taken a couple miles, where are you? So ladies and gentlemen, just know that this all began in Genesis 2. Thou shalt surely die if you do this thing. And the devil is on it immediately. Well, thou shalt not surely die. I mean, you might, but probably not. It's a deal like that. Well, the Lord from that point on got the point across. If there's something, a point you want to get from the Word of God, it's the fact that what God says is true. Everything that God says happens. There is no wavering to it at all. And by the end of it all, the Lord ends the whole thing with, "Surely, surely, I come quickly." And that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, here's the deal, folks. If you've never been born again, there's an absolute certain foundation that you can rest your soul on. And that's the work of Jesus Christ. Nobody else has ever gone to the grave, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil all at the same time. Nobody else has done it singularly. Jesus Christ took them all on at the same time, defeated them, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, and he ever liveth to make intercession for you. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he wants to take away your sins, but you must be born again. Amen? And it's absolutely certain. Say, what about all the other religions? I'm sorry about them. You know, if it was just me, I'd probably open the doors wider than the Lord did. But wide is the gate. And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness. Few there be that find it. Lord left a narrow way. And if it was me, I'd probably let some Muslims in. And, you know, I wouldn't require a Methodist to get born again or anything like that. I'd probably just open the doors wide. But the Lord did not do that. You must be born again. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are very grateful this morning for